We have been looking at 1 John, slowly working through that, and at the moment we're at 1 John 2, verse 7, and we're looking at love and light today. 1 John 2, verse 7, I'll read it first of all. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Now we're going to look at this passage today, but I have a sense that God wants to bring some breakthrough for us as well in certain areas. So get ready. First of all, a new command. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, says John. And then he says, yet I am writing you a new command. Is he old and confused? Well, he is old, but he's not confused. What's going on here? This is very much connected to Jesus' words in John 13. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the fundamental command of love is something that humankind's always had. That desire that God had for an intimate relationship with us, first seen in Genesis, and that our relationship should follow that lead. Eve created for Adam. The huge consequences when Cain killed Abel. 6 of the 10 commandments are about boundaries to help loving relationships. But it's new in 2 vital ways. The first, you read about in the first bit of verse 8, its truth is seen in him and you. Now, what does that mean? Well, firstly, Jesus says, love as I have loved you. So how is it new? It's truth seen in Jesus in a new way. Jesus shows us what love looks like. You think about some of those key parables, the parable of the prodigal. This isn't the son slinking back to the father. This is the father looking out for the son, seeing him a long way off and running down the road to meet him. That's what love looks like. The parable of the good Samaritan. This isn't the story of someone looking after their mate. This is the story of someone caring for someone who would naturally be an enemy. And not just doing enough, but doing so with lavish generosity. Washing feet, serving from a position of power, going to those who were rejected, laying aside his majesty, laying down his life. So Jesus says, love like I've loved you, and he redefines it by who he is. It's love that's beyond being passive. It's beyond even being responsive. It's love that initiates. It's love that does the work and puts the work in and reaches out. Its truth is seen in him and you. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit so that this love is placed in our hearts. We don't just love, but we love like Jesus did. We don't just love in our own strength, but we love in the power of the Spirit. It is impossible for us to do what Jesus asks us to do if we're not filled with the Spirit. Because the darkness is passing, we read, and the true light is already shining. Because the kingdom of God is among us. Because the light of the world has come. We are in those last days where the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. You're all flesh. Well, you're a bit of all flesh. And so the Spirit of God is poured out on you. There is so much more light in us through Jesus than we realize. There is so much more of the kingdom now than we realize. We can set the bar higher about our capacity to love and the power of love that is in us. So new life is breathed into the old command by the example of Jesus, showing us what love looks like. Through the power of the Spirit, releasing us to love in the way that Jesus showed us. Now, if everyone believed that, and everyone was able to interpret that for themselves or could be bothered, and everyone was able to apply it for themselves, it would be all over now. We could go home. But I suspect that we have a little further to go. Because we have an amazing capacity to redefine the Bible. We've talked about a new command, and now we're going to talk about a new definition. And what I mean by a new definition is how we define. I've got an old school friend, Richard, who with his wife has been called to live in Albania. And he lives in a fairly remote village in Albania, though a large place. And they just live there, and they love there. Now, his culture is a culture that is defined by blood feuds. This is the way it works. If someone is killed in your family, and it doesn't matter whether it's deliberate or it's accidental, if they're killed, then a member of that other family has the duty and the responsibility of avenging death by death. That's the way it works. And when that happens, because the death is avenged by the death, because when the enemy gets hold, we become unbelievably stupid. That death has to be avenged by a death. It isn't over. And so it becomes the duty and the responsibility of that family to find someone to kill. It never, never ends. If you don't avenge your family's death when it's your responsibility, the least thing that'll happen is that you'll be cut off from the family, but also another family member has permission to kill you, thus creating a blood feud within the family. And why? Because you've brought disgrace on the family by not avenging a death. It never, never ends. So, when an Albanian in a village becomes a Christian, these verses are incredibly confronting. The way of blood feuds, is the way they will read this, is darkness. If you carry on hating your brother, and that includes your fellow man, you are still in darkness. Think of the impact in that village when many are saved. Think of the difference it makes to that society. Think of the consequences if you become a Christian and you refuse to kill, and therefore your life's in danger. It's a big deal, isn't it? Now, when someone comes into the church here, comes to faith out of a violent background or lifestyle, the command of love will have radical consequences here too. A whole new way of doing relationship. A whole new way of responding when things get tough. It's confronting stuff. Why am I saying this? Because we lose the impact. Many of us come from a tradition of understanding biblical principles. We may be second or third generation Christians. We come from a society largely founded on Judeo-Christian values. So this stuff about loving and hating is well rehearsed. We know the deal. And that brings with it problems of its own. And one is that we reinterpret in the light of our own culture and in the light of our own experience. And bear in mind, too, we live in a selfish, overdramatic society where the weatherman has his coat on and he says, it's 10 degrees, it's freezing. Well, clearly it isn't freezing because that's 0 degrees. Where someone who's missed a meal says, I'm starving. Where someone has missed the last 40 of Australian Idol or MasterChef or whatever says, I am devastated. Where someone has lost a footy match and says, it's all over for me. I'm going to have to go away for a long time and think. No one died. But you'd think they did. Devastated, freezing, starving. And so when we take scripture, it often goes through those filters, those precious little namby-pamby selfish society filters. You're liking this so far? It'll be great until it applies to you, and then it just gets tricky and you'll be offended or possibly devastated by what I've said. So let's take a scriptural principle, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, we know this, churches teach on it every year because it's something to try and help the church together. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This is fundamental wisdom about how to do relationship and how to deal with sin. Let's put it through the filter of our modern society. If your brother sins against you, or upsets you, or disappoints you, or doesn't live up to your expectations, or catches you on a bad day, or possibly ignores you, or maybe gives you a funny look, make it clear that you're upset without saying anything. If he asks what's wrong, say nothing. It's all good. If he ignores that clear cry for help and fails to make matters right, go and show his fault to a close friend who will sympathize with you. If he still fails to change, share it with one or two others so the matter may be consolidated by the support of two or three pals. If even this doesn't change his hard, hard heart, treat him in your heart as you would a door-to-door salesman or something that crawled out from under a stone, while still pretending everything is fine. If he becomes upset or defensive after this, then you can justify your behavior by saying, see, I tried everything to make it right, and this is the thanks I get. Do you get it? Do you get what I'm saying? Has anyone ever done any of that, ever, in their relationships? No one. Perhaps I was wrong. Perhaps I should have finished at the first point. We talk the talk, but walking the walk is hard when it's hard. We all understand about forgiveness until we've been hurt. We all understand about the need to confront until it's us that has to do the confronting. Another connected problem to this is the amount of denial in churches. And this is the way it goes. We know what the Bible says about relationships. We know it's about love and acceptance and forgiveness. We know we shouldn't have bitterness. We know we shouldn't have resentment. We know we shouldn't hold on to anger. So far, so good. We know we're not supposed to feel these things, and we feel that once we've prayed for or been prayed for, that it should be dealt with. However, it often isn't, and we carry on feeling these things. But because we know that we shouldn't feel these things, we say that we don't. We pretend that we don't, and we decide it must be just something else we're feeling. Because obviously we're good Christians and we must have forgiven. So we go, I've forgiven them, there is no bitterness. It's maybe just the hurt that needs healing. So that's going to take 2 years, and I'm not going to speak to them until the hurt's been healed. But it's nothing to do with forgiveness or bitterness. It happens. Might not be 2 years, might be longer. It happens. The bottom line is that when trouble comes in so many Christian relationships, it never gets worked through. It never gets resolved. We can always find a way of justifying our behavior, but once you've justified your behavior, you've bought into it, and you are stuck. And either relationships move to a more superficial level, or people just church hop, and there's lots of churches around to do that. And they start all over again with shiny, happy relationships until it all goes wrong. We know that hating is bad. We know that loving is the right response. But sometimes when it feels too hard to love, we simply redefine it. We're still polite. We still smile. We might even still manage a hug. But the warmth, the compassion, the empathy has gone. We have smiling hostility or hidden bitterness or simply cold love or disinterested, distant love. And by slow degrees, we move away from the love that Jesus showed, servant-like, sacrificial, compassionate, reaching out, initiating love, that's prepared to confront, that's prepared to risk relationship for the sake of truly seeing someone released. We move from that to being nice and polite and smilingly superficial while protecting ourselves from too much cost in a way that squeezes the life and love-giving power of the Holy Spirit out of the equation. It's a lot less messy, but it's absolutely no fun. It's like drinking cordial when it's been made too weak and pretending it tastes delicious. Because we don't get to enjoy relationships as they were designed to be. And the enemy is at help constantly helping us to downgrade what God intended for us. Now, you could be confronted by what I'm saying today. And obviously the thing to do, as the Bible says, is to say, I hate this, and so I'm leaving. I mean, doesn't the Bible, isn't that what he just talked about? No, it's not. If this is pressing your buttons, I want to encourage you to own it. Not get cross with me and have to forgive me. Everyone's forgiven me all the time. I'm just a messenger, don't shoot me. But asking what God wants to do. If you're saying, it always seems to be about this, well, maybe it's God trying to get your attention. Because that takes us on to the third thing. How are we doing? Good. Which is a new wineskin. Jesus tells the parable in Luke chapter 5 about the new wine and the new wineskin. No one tears a patch from the new garment, sews it on an old one. If he does, he'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says, the old is better. Jesus was talking about the new covenant and the fact that new ways of thinking, new ways of acting, new ways of doing things were needed. Understanding the kingdom of heaven meant it was totally different. Living as kingdom people was going to be totally different. But with the understanding that there would be resistance to that. There would be a preferring of the old ways, because the new ways are confronting. Now, that's a timeless truth, but it's also a truth that we believe has a today application. We believe as a leadership that we are living in a new wine time. It's a new wine time. But God has been pouring out his Spirit in our church and many others, and this is just the beginning of what he wants to do. He's been challenging us about the new wineskins that are needed for this new wine. In terms of, and most of you will get this, and if not, you've been asleep for weeks and weeks and weeks, in terms of a new way of understanding our relationship with him, about our spiritual identity, about being those who love and are loved. Sons and daughters, not simply servants. Lovers, not simply workers. Listening to the Father and doing what he says, not simply planning. That bit's the first great command about loving God. And part of that new wineskin is the way we do family. The second great command about loving each other. So, thinking in terms of church as a club or an organization just isn't good enough. Thinking in terms of roles and hierarchies just won't cut it. We are not an autocracy with a boss and management and workers. We're not a democracy with leaders representing the people's preferences and the people lobbying. We're family. We're family under the generous, loving headship of our Heavenly Father, with those who spiritually parent us, and if they do, it needs to be with compassion and nurture, with brothers and sisters. And superficiality and cold love and self-protection and disinterest will not hold this new wine. And hostility and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment will not hold this new wine. It doesn't matter how well it's covered up by the right words. It doesn't matter how wide our smiles are if they don't connect with our eyes, if they don't connect with our hearts. Love that's passive or reactive isn't the right container for this new wine of the Spirit. But love that initiates and serves and is full of compassion. Now we're talking. We're building with God's help a culture of honor. We're building with God's help a culture of no offense, a culture of love and compassion and encouragement, a culture to help release all of us into what God has for us. But I want to say to you this morning, we're building a culture, not a layer. It's a culture, not a layer. I don't know if you have heard of, any of you guys over here in Australia, Blackpool Rock. Have you heard of Blackpool Rock? Do you know what rock is? What's the Aussie word for rock? Rock. It's like candy. And it's that rock it had Blackpool written all the way through it. So you cut it, and all the way, that's right? And all the way through, it would have Blackpool, all the way through. We are building a culture, not a layer. So when you cut into us, when the nasty stuff happens, when there's conflict, when someone says something that we don't agree with, when we're disappointed, when you cut into us, that culture of honor, that culture of no offense, that culture of love needs to go all the way through. Otherwise, it isn't kingdom. And like that was Blackpool Rock and you knew, because people made pretend rock, and when you cut into it, it wasn't there. We mustn't be pretend kingdom people. It's got to go all the way through us. You can't just take it off when it gets tough. We're committed to pushing on and pressing in for new wine relationships. We're committed to pushing past disappointment and misunderstanding and miscommunication, pushing past failures and mess-ups and hurts. You actually probably only really get a decent relationship with someone after you've had a fight with them. Because that's when you find out who they really are and who you really are and if your relationship's really worth something. And some of us never have fights. We just get cross and we're like across the other side of the playground going, yeah. Or talking to our friends, all that kind of whispery stuff. But we never actually deal with anything. When you disagree, when times get hard and you work it through, you get a greater depth of relationship that some of us have never been able to enjoy because we've always walked away. We're catching a glimpse of what it can be like of church as family, of church as a safe place where you can agree and it's nice and you can disagree and it's good. Where you can know that people are for you even if they disagree with you. Going back isn't an option. We hope everyone will journey with us to authentic love relationships in the family of God. Normally people choose two things. They either pretend and it isn't real, or they're real but it isn't good. We want both. We want it to be real and want it to be getting better and getting good. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. This passage makes a connection between hatred, darkness, and blindness, and love and light. You hate, you stumble. You can't see where you're going. Your relationship with Jesus, the light, is impaired. You lack direction. You lack revelation. You love, you're walking in the light. Your relationship with Jesus is unimpaired. The pathway to revelation and direction is opened up. Now we know that we shouldn't hate, and we don't go around having blood feuds. So far, so good. But if we're walking in cold love, or bitterness, or unforgiveness, or resentment, or disinterest, we may not be walking completely in the darkness, but there are certainly shadows, aren't there? The light isn't allowed fully in. There may be direction, but it may be limited. There may be revelation, but it may be incomplete. Or to change the picture, this wineskin will struggle to hold the new wine. And as I said before, I get a sense today that what God wants to do is he wants to bring some breakthrough for us as a church and as individuals in the way we do relationship, in the way we think about relationship, in the way we do family, in the way we think about family. Part of the process of taking us to the next level. I don't quite know what this is going to look like yet. But there are a few areas which I believe God has really challenged, and so here they are. And I'm going to be specific about giving instructions. From years of experience of seeing how this can go wrong. Are you ready? You're fascinated, aren't you? A couple of you are fascinated. For some, God's challenging you about forgiving. As I've been speaking, certain faces or names have come to mind. And you need to forgive them. Here's some instruction about forgiveness. You don't need to go and tell the people that you are forgiving that you're forgiving them, thus giving yourself an opportunity to berate them for all the things that they've done wrong. If you need to forgive someone, unless it's absolutely necessary that they know, or absolutely obvious that you haven't forgiven them, you don't need to tell them. It's between you and God. Secondly, you need to make a distinction between those who have sinned and those who have disappointed or upset you, or those who haven't met your hopes or expectations. Seeing as most of us are a bit precious, and seeing that hopes and expectations can be very high, then most people will have disappointed us or upset us at some time. And my counsel to you is get over yourself, because that's not the stuff that we're trying to deal with. You're a big girl now. It's time for you to grow up. If you find that offensive, come and forgive me afterwards. So make that distinction. And if you know that actually people have disappointed you but they haven't sinned, that is something that you can deal with in your heart, and you can release them from it in all seriousness, but they don't need to know. Thirdly, for some, there's been anger and there's been bitterness and there's been resentment. And one of the reasons you've held on to it is perhaps because people have never said sorry to you. That's not in your hands. What is in your hands is to forgive and to release that bitterness and that anger and that resentment. We have to own our stuff, because if we wait for other people to own their stuff, our lives are held in prison by their actions. And as a plan, that plan doesn't work. God's about us being set free. So anything that begins with "but they" is not going to be a good idea. Some of you have been challenged about moving from cold love to warm love. And it may be that you simply need to ask God to help you to overcome, whether it's selfishness, or whether perhaps more likely to do with fear about just the cost of going to some of those messy places. Some, you know that you've treated others badly, and you might need to go to them and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I've been with you." And again, just to give you some advice, don't go, "I'm sorry for the way I've been with you, but the things you did really, really upset me, and that is why I behave badly, but I'm sorry for that." Unnecessary if you want to bless them. Am I being too prescriptive? What is it? Yeah. So you are listening. Good, good. And you may say, "I've already done this stuff." And I say, "Show me the fruit then. If you've done it, what's the fruit like in your life?" And if you can't point to it, you probably need to have another go. There's probably some more to be done. We're talking about reinstating friendship, reinstating relationship, reinstating love on the proper level, on the love that it, on the level that it should be. And the other challenge is about reaching out beyond passivity and inertia. Choosing to initiate, choosing to reach out, choosing to make it happen, choosing to push on through the barriers, choosing to overcome fear and self-protection, choosing to overcome disappointment and hurt, choosing to hope it can be different and to push on until it is, because we've been given the command to love like Jesus did. And we have been given the power of the Spirit to love like Jesus did. It's a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and us. Now, I've had a few days to think about this message. You haven't, because you've just heard it. you may find it really confronting. Having had a few days to think about it, it's really liberating. It's a liberating message about the new wine. And I simply want to ask that we make some time for God to move now. And that you ask God, what do you want to say to me this morning? How do you want me to respond? Then we'll sing a couple of songs. We'll have some time for ministry if that's what you need, some prayer. Or if you've got something to do, if you know you need to spend some time with someone, then my encouragement is, like I say so often, before the seed gets snatched away, act. If you don't believe that you can do it well because you feel so vulnerable, it's worth asking someone else to do it with you. But don't ask me, because everyone will. We're the community of God. Take a friend with you. Let's deal with the stuff that needs to be dealt with, and let's deal with it full of grace and full of love. And let's push on for this new wineskin, a family. Just take a moment, ask God what he wants to say to you. And if anyone believes they have a word or a picture that's appropriate for this morning too, in the light of what you've just heard, then I'd invite you to bring that just as we sit and reflect. Just as eyes remain closed, there's two things God's laid on my heart about just folk being released from as they make a response. So I just want to ask that if you know specifically that God has challenged you to forgive someone and you have made a decision this morning that that is what you are going to do, I just want to ask you to just quickly raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that have made that response, that they know that forgiveness is needed. And I just want to ask, Lord, even now as they have made that decision, that you will bless and honor that decision, and that you will release them in the precious name of Jesus from everything that holds them back. You'll release them from anger and bitterness and resentment. You'll release them from hurt. And ask, Lord, that you will empower their decision right now to forgive. You'd bless it in terms of their walk with you. You bless it in terms of their walk with others. And you pour out your spirit on them right now. In Jesus' name. And the other thing to ask is specifically those who know that in terms of others, there's been a distinct lack of any initiating or reaching out, and the sense of cold love, wanting that cold love to be broken down so that hearts are full of warmth and compassion. And if you've been challenged specifically about that, would you just raise your hand now so that and pray about that. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you. Lord, just as you hear the cry of hearts, I want to ask, Lord, that you would break cold love right now. In Jesus' name. You'd break apathy and inertia, and that you would release your tenderness and your compassion, that you'd release that ability to see what you see in people's hearts. You'd release more of the love that Jesus has in his precious name. Amen.